Welcome to a reading of Flavel's Warning Against Backsliding. This Reformation MP3 audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free Reformation resources, as well as our complete online catalogue containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, the Puritan hard drive, digital downloads, MP3s, DVDs, and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.puritandownloads.com. Also, please consider, pray, and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all like literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of Flavel's Warning Against Backsliding, which we hope you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14, verse 6. Five. But admit it were so, that Christ gives them liberty to hear them as ministers, though they were corrupt, yet it is no good consequence that therefore we may hear any ministers, though never so corrupt in principles and practice now. And the reason which destroys this consequence is this, because there is a vast difference between the infant state of the gospel church in the days of Christ on earth and his more perfect state after his death. We know the first tabernacle was then standing, the veil of the temple not then rent in twain, the gospel ministry not then instituted. And therefore, during that state, as Christ himself submitted to the ordinances of the law, for it became him to fulfil all righteousness, so did his disciples submit to them also. Yea, and he exhorts others also observe the rites appointed by it, as in Matthew 8:4 bids him that was cleansed to go and show himself to the priest and offer his gift, which the law of Moses required. But since the death of Christ, and the taking down of that first tabernacle, and the institution of the gospel ministry, none of these precepts bind. For as Judicius Pariah on the place notes, that this was but mandatum temporale, a temporal command, which ceased to oblige upon the commissionating and full instruction of the new gospel ministry. And then it is manifest, saith he, they made a separation from the Pharisees and the Jewish synagogue. Now we are to attend upon no ministry but of Christ's institution, for to that only hath he promised his presence, Matthew 28, and none can preach, i.e. nought lawfully, except to be sent, Romans 10. I have proved before, these are not his ministers, nor sent by him. Counsel 4. Give your utmost diligence to promote religion and the power of godliness in your respective families and neighbourhoods, and the rather do this with all your might, because the ordinary and more public means of their conversion and edification is cut off. This counsel consists of two branches. The first concerns your families, the second your neighbours, a word distinctly to each. 1. As to your families, O shine as lights there, lay out your talents as many ways as they may possibly be improvable for the good of all about you, especially those under your guardianship and charge, Exodus 20:10. By this the power of godliness must be discovered in you, and begotten and kept alive in them. The Jews have a tradition that the fire of the altar was miraculously preserved underground during the Babylonish captivity. I'm sure this is the way to preserve religion alive now the public ordinary remains are ceased. Precepts are not wanting to enforce this duty upon you, Deuteronomy 4:9-10, 6:6-7, Exodus 12:24-26-27, and Joshua 4:6-7, 21-22, and Psalm 78:5-6, and Proverbs 22:6, and Ephesians 6:4, nor yet worthy examples to encourage to it. Genesis 18:19, 1 Chronicles 28:9, Proverbs 31:20, 2 Timothy 3:15, 2 John 1:4. Aquila and Priscilla had a church in their house, 1 Corinthians 16:19, Nymphas and Philemon in theirs, Colossians 4:15, Philemon 2. Hence it is saith, Davenant on the place that the apostle sends a special salutation to them by name because of their singular piety which manifested itself in their family government. And indeed, how fresh and glorious a remembrance in the scriptures have those worthy saints unto this day, and so shall have wherever the gospel is preached unto the end of the world, who are burned with a holy zeal, not only to offer up themselves, but their families also unto God. David well understood how near this duty lay to the heart of religion, when he puts his soul under the bend of such a solemn engagement to the Lord. Psalm 101, verse 2, it doth not a little affect me to read what a learned man observes of the Jews. Although religion is being miserably deformed among them, yet it seems there are some prints of their ancient family discipline to this day remaining among them. For, saith he, they are so careful to teach their children in their tender years the law and books of Moses, and after that their Talmudica traditions, as that their skill in Judaism, at 17, exceeds the knowledge of many among us in Christianity at 70. Nay, the very Jesuits boast themselves, the grand conservators of the Romish religion, in that they are catechizers. Oh, let this provoke Christians. We see how light breaks out more and more in every age. As Luther said, I see more than blessed Austin here saw, and they that come after me will see more than I see, and we have great hopes and expectations of the young generation that they may enter into the good land, though we should die in this wilderness. Oh, then let us labour to prepare and make them ready for the Lord, and that not only by instructing them in the principles of religion in a catechistical way, though that be an ordinance of God and of singular use in its kind, but by endeavouring to the utmost, by counsels, persuasions, prayers for, and with them, to have the power of godliness wrought in their hearts, to travail with them again in pain, till Christ be formed in them. And to this duty these arguments, among many others, may persuade. Argument 1. From the relation itself which is betwixt you and them, look but into your own bowels, and you will find arguments enough to provoke your utmost care and industry for their good. What is a child but a piece of yourself, as one saith, wrapped up in another skin? What an inestimable value doth nature itself teach you to set upon them? The life of Jacob is said to be bound up in Benjamin's, Genesis 44:30. This dear and ardent affection to them we use to express by our earnest desires of them till we have them. Genesis 15:2. What wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, said Abraham. Genesis 30:1. Give me children, or else I die, said Rachel. 1 Samuel 1:10-11. How earnestly did Hannah pray, in the bitterness of her soul for a child, also by the singular contentment we take in them when we have them, John 16:21, and the wonderful tenderness of our affections to them, an earnest desire to keep them, no value can be set upon a child, Genesis 42:36-38, Luke 8:41-42, and John 7:47-49. Also by our sympathizing with them in all conditions, their comfort is ours, Genesis 45:27-28, and their misery is ours, Mark 9:21, and lastly by our extreme grief when we lose them, Genesis 37:33-35, and Matthew 2:18. Now are they such near and dear things to you? Oh, then how many motives does this dear and tender relation wrap up in it, to endeavour the eternal salvation of their poor souls? It is the soul of the child that is the child, and if that perish for want of knowledge, where is the mercy of having children? Surely an untimely birth is better than they. Ah, when you shall see them enemies to God, those that come out of your bowels to be in rebellion against him, will it not make you take up Job's wish, Job 3:1-5, and apply it to them? Let the day perish wherein they were born, and the night in which it was said they were conceived. Let the darkness and shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. Why died they not from the womb? Why did they not give up the ghost when they came out of the belly? Why did the knees not prevent them, or why the breasts that they should suck? Oh, if you have the hearts of parents in you, think how sad a consideration this will be to you, that those who are so dear to you should be the objects of God's wrath. These you have been so tender over, and have so often put to your bosoms, must lie under eternal torments, and their beds be made in hell. If you have any good thing yourselves, you cannot withhold it from them. If you be feasted abroad, and they pining at home, the greatest dainties do you no good. Why now, unless they be taught the knowledge of Christ, and a saving change pass upon them, when you shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God, abundantly satisfied with the fatness of his house, and drinking of the rivers of his pleasure, they shall be shut out. Nature teaches you to feel the pains of their bodies, and cannot grace teach you to sympathize with the misery of their poor wretched souls? Well, the day is coming, if they die Christless, that they will wish that they had been the generation of tigers, or offspring of dragons, rather than your children. And when you can have them no more, you know you must and will. Argument 2. From that exceeding joy, it must be to a godly parent to see his children and relations gracious. May not every godly parent say, as John did of the children of the elect lady, I have no greater joy than to see them walk in the truth, 2 John 1:4. Is it pleasing to you to see your own image in them? And will it not much more delight you to see the image of Christ in them? Grace doubles the relation, and so must needs exceedingly increase your joy in them. This is the true way to build the felicity of our issue. How many anxious thoughts and solicitous cares will this discharge thy heart of? Oh, if thou leave them in the covenant of grace, thy heart may be at rest concerning them. But if thou leave them not a groat, they shall not want a father to care for them when thou art in the dust. Besides, grace will effectually teach them the duties of their relation to you while you live. Hereby you will provide not only for their eternal good, but your own joy also. Argument 3. The work now lies upon your hand more than ever, as I hinted before, and truly you have many singular advantages above all others to do the work. 1. You are continually with them, And so may the fittest seasons to drop your admonitions upon them. Deuteronomy 6:6-7:2. You best know their tempers and dispositions, and so you can apply yourselves with more advantage to them. 3. You have the deepest interest in their hearts and affections, which is a great matter. This will make your words, especially if dropped upon them with much affection, sink deep. Oh, what child can choose but relent, while a parent is speaking with a melting heart to him about his eternal concernments? Remember, Austin writes of his mother Monica that she planted the precepts of life in his mind by her words, watered them with her tears, and nourished them with her example, a previous pattern for all mothers. Methinks these arguments should excite you to your duty. Oh, if you have in you the bowels of parents, let them impel you to it. You cannot plead danger here, as in other duties. Against such there is yet no law. 2. As to your neighbourhood, you should study to be useful in your generation. Are there any poor carnal neighbours about you? Oh, visit them, and be ever dropping some serious words of counsel upon them. How do you know but there may be some sleeping conviction left upon them by the ministry they once sat under, which you may be instrumental to awaken? And are there any that fear the Lord near you? Oh, be often together. Strengthen the hands that hang down. The Jews have a proverb that one dry stick will set two green ones on fire. A lively Christian may be of a singular use in such a day as this. In Malachi 3:16, we find what the practice of Christians was in an evil day, as it appears that was by the 15th verse, that they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. And yet, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name, and they shall be mine, etc. Oh, how well doth God take it when his people will not be terrified from their duty by the fear of man. The Lord hearkened and heard it. They did not whimper, so in one another's ear, saith a modern divine, but God overheard them. The Lord listened, as it were, at the keyhole. He was under the window and kept it upon record. A book of remembrance was written. Oh, how pleasant it is to God to see his secret ones making hard shifts to get together to worship him. Canticles 2:14. Oh, my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rocks, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. What are these clefts of the rocks and secret places of the stairs but those secret retiring places where the people of God get together in difficult times to seek their God? There they poured out their souls together in broken-hearted confession of sin. The primitive Christians, saith Hilary, were not to be sought in tectis et exteriori pompa, i.e. in palaces and outward pomp, but rather in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth, as Hebrews 11:38. In Queen Mary's time, says Mr. Fox, there were sometimes 40, sometimes 100, sometimes 200, came together as they could, in private places in London for mutual edification. And though men call this by hard names, and load it with reproach, as if it were faction and sedition, yet it undergoes another censure in heaven. I remember Tertullian, about 1400 years ago, in his Apology, vindicates this practice of theirs against the calumnies of the heathen. When good men meet together, saith he, it is not to be called a faction, but a court. And on the contrary, the name of faction is to apply to them who conspire in hatred against good and honest men. And what places are counted so honourable and abound with such delight as the courts of princes? Yea, let us hear what a bishop of our own speaks of such meetings. Sometimes, saith he, the rage of persecution suffers not the church to meet in the public sight at all, but forces them, as it were, to creep into private holes, as Revelation 12:6, as Athanasius and other Orthodox Christians were fain to seek hiding places from the Arians. Every meeting of the faithful, although for their fewness, they may be included within the walls of a private house, although by the fury of their enemies they keep their meeting by night, yet it is a true church. Thus Bishop Davenant. And truly, if the saints had nothing else but the gracious presence of Christ, which is by promise engaged to be among them, it were enough to oppose to all the difficulties and dangers attending on such a duty. What a sweet promise is that, Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That is, saith Cameron, not only with them, but as a president among them. Christ will be there to defend, teach, and bless them. How often hath this promise been made to the experiences of the saints, John 20:19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Oh, if Jesus be in the midst of you, no matter how many enemies combine against you, if he speak peace to you, no matter who prepares war against you, it is worth the venturing far to meet with Jesus Christ and enjoy fellowship with him in such duties. And besides, this is the way to prevent the decay and cooling of the affections. In times of abounding iniquity, the love of many will wax cold, but he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Lo, it is but, and he, saith one upon the text, a single man, a very few, that hold out in comparison of the apostates. The whole world went wandering after the beast, Revelation 13:3-4. Such was the paucity and obscurity of Christians in the Arian times that Basil cries out, Hath the Lord utterly forsaken his churches? The ship of the church was then almost overwhelmed, saith Jerome. When the storm is at its height, thou shalt see professors fall like the leaves in autumn, or as rotten fruit in a windy day. The dragon's tail shall sweep down the third part of the stars. Now to fix thee in such a day, the communion of saints is of singular use. They do wedge in and fasten one another. All the enemy's rage could not sever them. In the primitive times, Acts 4:23, being let go, they went to their company. Two, saith Solomon, are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labour. For if they fall, the one will help up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10. If two lie together, then they will heat. How can one be warm alone? Communion with spiritual Christians affords this double benefit. If one stumble, yea fall, another will recover him. If one's affections grow chill, another zeal will warm them again. The benefit of such society is unspeakable, and truly the nearer you keep to God, the closer you will cleave to one another, as lines are nearer at the centre. Counsel 5. Study to keep yourselves pure from the corruptions of the present world. It is not only a great sin, but an ill sign to be carried away with the streams of the times. A sin because directly opposite to the command, Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, to this age. The meaning is, do not get into the garb of the times. And an ill sign, because the scripture makes it the character of a wicked man, Ephesians 2:2, they walk according to the course of this world. In the original, kai aina, according to the age, as the manner of the times went. It is as dangerous living in ill company as breathing in an infectious air, for as one observes well, no pest does sooner infect the air than sin infects and defiles the mind. It is as hard a matter to preserve yourselves from guilt among wicked men as it is to keep yourselves clean where many dirty dogs are leaping and fawning upon you. The diseases of the soul are very catching. How great a commendation was it to Noah that he was upright and walked with God when all flesh had corrupted their ways. And how beautiful a sight is it to see Christians shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Philippians 2:15. To continue a lily among thorns. The world is a sea, and every particular person in it a drop. Now to see a drop of water in the sea carried in a counter motion to the tide is marvellous. Christians are a distinct company of themselves. Acts 4:23. You are of another world, John 17:14, and your converses should be in heaven, Colossians 3:1-2, and with heavenly spirits, Psalm 16:3. Oh, how hard it is to escape partnership with them in sin, if we converse unnecessarily among them, if fine bread be in the same oven with coarse. The finer partakers of that which is coarse, but the coarse seldom partakes of the fire. If you lay bright and clear armour among that which is rusty, the rusty armour communicates its rust to the clean, but the bright communicates not its brightness to the rusty. There are more ways than one by which thou mayest be involved into guilt by them. Suppose thou consentest not with them, much less instigatest them to sin, yet mayest thou be defiled by their sin, if it be but silence when thou oughtest to reprove them, Leviticus 5:1, or by not being so grieved and tenderly affected with their sins as thou oughtest, 1 Corinthians 5:1-2. Thus did David, Psalm 119:136, and not 2 Peter 2:7-8, that they might free their own souls. From this I might dissuade you by many arguments, as argument 1, the express command of God laid upon you. He hath forbidden you to follow a multitude to do evil, Exodus 23:2. It may be understood either of multitude or magnitude, many men or great men, for the will of God is not revealed to men with respect either to their numbers or greatness, but his secret is with them that fear him. To go in the way of evil men, Proverbs 4:14, to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, Ephesians 5:11, to save yourselves from this untoward generation, Acts 2:40, with many of like importance. And this is reason enough to make you courteous, seeing God hath given such express prohibitions in this case. Argument 2. The special eye of favour with God hath always been cast upon such as have been upright in their generation and kept themselves pure from the corruptions of the times they lived in, nor walked with God when the earth was overspread with an inundation of wickedness, Genesis 6:9, and nor is saved by the Lord when the earth is overwhelmed with an inundation of water, Genesis 5:8. Lot's righteous soul is vexed with the filthy conversation of the Sodomites, and he is graciously exempted from the desolation that came upon them, Genesis 19:16. He would not join hands with sinners, and God will take him by the hand as a friend to rescue him out of the danger. Elijah will walk with and appear for God when he could not see none to stand by him, when idolatry had overspread the face of the whole country. And what miraculous and wonderful providences did he experience in his protections and sustentations. Either the Lord will hide him in the grave from the troubles that shall be among the living, Isaiah 58:1. So Augustine was taken away a little before the sacking of Hippo, Pyrrhus a little before the taking of Heidelberg, Luther before the wars broke forth in Germany, Methuselah just before the flood. Or else he set some special mark upon them, that he may that they may be distinguished in the general calamity. Ezekiel 9:4-5. Go through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of them that sigh, and that cry for all the abominations to be done in the midst thereof. And to the other he said, Go after him, and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. So Revelation 7, before the vials came to be poured out upon the earth, the servants of God are sealed, even such as had kept themselves pure from anti-Christian pollutions. Argument 3. The danger we run ourselves into thereby, dangers, I say, not only of destruction, for a companion of fools shall be destroyed, Proverbs 13:20, but of defilement also. The devil hath his agents and factors in every corner to entice you to sin, and you have corrupt hearts as apt to receive impressions from the examples and persuasion of sinners as tinder is to receive fire. And it is no wisdom, you know, for him that carries gunpowder about him to come too near the fire where the sparks fly. Now to prevent this danger of being infected with the sins and evils of the times, I shall lay down a few directions. 1. If you would prevent infection in these evil days, begin every day with God. Season your hearts every morning by communion with the Lord. This was David's practice, Psalm 139:18. When I awake, I am still with thee. It was blessed counsel which a worthy person gives in this case. Before earthly things, saith he, break in upon us, and we receive impressions from abroad, it is good to season the heart with thoughts of God, and to consecrate the early and virgin operations of the mind before they are prostituted to baser objects. When the world gets the start of religion in the morning, it can hardly overtake it all the day, and so the heart is habituated to vanity all the day long. But when we begin with God, we take him along with us to all the businesses and comforts of the day, which being seasoned with his love and fear, are the more sweet and savoury to us. 2. Be choice in your company. Christ indeed conversed frequently with publicans and sinners, but it was still in order into their good, and there was no danger of receiving any evil from them. There was nothing in him to fasten the temptation upon, but we can seldom get off without a taint. 3. Quicken up your zeal for God. This will be a spur to the discharge of your duty in all places, times and companies. Love, saith Mr. Gurnall, ever goes armed with zeal. That is her dagger. She draws against all opposers of truth. 4. Many times we hear the names of God profaned, and dare not take as much liberty and boldness to reprove sin as they do to commit it. Whence it is but from the want of zeal. Oh, it would make thee, as it did Jonathan, to cast a kingdom at thy heels, to appear against sin. And methinks thy interest in God should provoke thy zeal. We must not neglect the duty of a friend, for fear of incurring the suspicion of an enemy. It is better to lose the smiles than the souls of men. If thou discharge thy duty, the sin is his. If not, it is thine too. 4. Furnish your hearts with such principles as are antidotes and preservatives against infections. As physicians advise in times of infection, to carry some preservatives still about you. Of this sort I shall commend 4 or 5, and shut up this head. 1. Nothing must lie nearer thy heart, if thou be a Christian, than the glory of thy God. All ends, interest, and designs must be subjected to that. And whatsoever cannot be subordinated must be rejected. If this principle were but settled upon the heart, what brave spirits would it breed and raise in thy breast? It would untie thy tongue, like Croesus' dumb son, to plead for thy father. It was a brave speech of Jerome in an evil day, when the rage of the enemy was great against the name and people of God. Oh, that they would turn their weapons upon me, and be satisfied with my blood. And a sweet one is that of Bernard, to the same purpose. Rather let their reproach fall on us than on God. I would account it a mercy if God would vouchsafe to use me as a shield, much like that of David. The reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen on me. If God's glory be thy principal end, thus it shall subject all other ends and interests to it. And then it will open thy mouth to plead for him, and appear in all the concernments of his name. 2. The peace of thine own conscience is to be preferred to the favour of any man, and will abundantly recompense the frowns of men. This is our rejoicing, even the testimony of our conscience. This is the sweetest friend. Sacrifice it not to any man's lust or will. 3. The greatest expression of love to another is to hate his sin. Proverbs 27:6. Fruitful are the wounds of a friend. And the greatest injury to another is to connive at his wickedness. Leviticus 19:17. 4. No man shall be a loser at last by being faithful to God and to his duty. If you have no reward from men, yet be sure you shall from God. And yet God so orders it oftentimes that men shall love you better for your faithfulness. Proverbs 28:23. He that rebukes a man afterwards shall find more favour than he that flatters with his lips. 5. A Christian should do that, and nothing but that now which he judges will be comfortable to him in a calm review at death and judgment. This would make you accurate Christians indeed. Oh, treasure up these principles and live in the daily exercise of them. Counsel 6. Prepare for fiery trials. Whilst the Lord gives you such a gracious season of peace and liberty. Ecclesiastes 8:5. A wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. And indeed it is a special point of wisdom to apprehend and improve seasons aright. Christian, thou must use thy foreseeing faculties to discover danger at a distance, and so prevent surprisals. A prudent man foreseeth the evil. Proverbs 22:3. Yea, sense itself teaches the brute beast to get to the hedge when a storm is coming. And canst thou not foresee a storm in the clouds? Do they not gather blacker and blacker over thy head? Oh, prepare for it. Get thy suffering graces, thy winter garments on. Put them in mind, saith the apostle, to be ready to every good work. Titus 3:1. Be in active or passive obedience. You must be ready for it. Blessed Paul had fitted and provided himself, Acts 21:13. I am ready not only to be bound, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He had, as I may say, laid his neck on the block beforehand. 2 Timothy 4:6. I am ready, saith he, to be offered up. Thus Christ was ready for his sufferings. Lo, I come, saith he, upon the Father's call. Psalm 40:7. And as this is an argument of an heart truly gracious, so it is a singular advantage to the Christian when troubles come. It is as the shoe, Ephesians 6:15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Ah, when you come off these plains of peace and liberty into the hard, rugged paths of suffering, you will find what a benefit it will be to you to be well shod with this preparation of the gospel of peace. Habakkuk had it, chapter 3:16, I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. And when difficulties and straits came, he could go away singing under them, verse 17, though the fig tree, etc. Yea, he could walk securely through the thickets of trouble and over the craggy rocks and precipices of danger, as is intimated, verse 19, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, i.e. to pass with ease in such ways of difficulty as would distract others, and he will set me upon my high places, i.e. he will enable me to go without fear over mountains of trouble. O Christian, how soon a storm may rise thou knowest not, Genesis 22:2, Acts 12:1, to be sure it will not be long, the heavens are black, and some drops already fallen, prepare therefore for it, and have your suffering graces ready. Quest. But what are they? How must they be prepared? Solution. Though every grace is necessary in its place, and in the course of a Christian's conversation comes to take his turn, as every spoke in a wheel bears a stress, and is of use in the whole turn and round thereof, yet as those spokes which are undermost at present do present service, so those graces which are now exercised and are to bear the present burden of this day are such as these. Faith. This hath a precedency given to it all over other graces. As in point of justification, so in sustentation in a suffering hour. Ephesians 4:16. Above all, taking the shield of faith. This is like the liver vein that goes to Christ and conveys blood and life to the soul from him. Now the just shall live by faith, Hebrews 10:38. It was by faith those renowned worthies, Hebrews 11, performed such glorious actions. By faith it is that a poor Christian gets a glimpse of the invisible God and glory which marvellously supports him under distress. Hebrews 11:27, 2 Corinthians 4:18. By this the soul is filled with peace and inward tranquillity, Romans 5:1-2. And that is a singular preparation for suffering, Ephesians 6:15. Smite, Lord, smite, said Luther, for my sins are forgiven me. By faith a poor soul rolls itself and is burdened upon God, 2 Timothy 1:12, and so quits and discharges itself of all that anxiety and perplexity of spirit which puts the sinking weight into affliction. O then, look to thy faith. See it be not only alive, but lively. Keep that grace in thy heart, and thou shalt do well. 2. Patience. A grace fitted for the purpose. It is not only a grace itself, but the conservatory of other graces, as God hath placed temperance on the right hand of godliness to defend it from injury by the flatteries and allurements of the world, so hath he placed patience on the left to defend it from the wrong it might receive by adversity. 2 Peter 1:5-6. A grace so necessary in an evil day that the Spirit hath set it in equipage with faith itself. Hebrews 6:12. And the crown promised to it, Romans 2:7. It is an hardy grace, bred by tribulation, Romans 5:3, will make a Christian long-winded in his race to glory. O then beg that you may be strengthened with all might in the inner man, and all patience. If not, though you may be set out with much seeming gallantry of resolution, yet you must needs faint in the way and fall short at last. 3. Holy courage and magnanimity. This grace must now say in the heart, as Elijah once did, "As the Lord lives, I will show myself." How conspicuous hath this grace been to those worthy heroes that are passed on before us. See Daniel 3:16-17, Hebrews 11, Acts 20:24, and 21:13. When Valens, the emperor, endeavoured to draw Basil from the faith, he first offers him great preferments, but his spirit was raised above that. "Offer these things," said he, "to children." Then he tries him by threatenings of grievous torments, but his spirit was above that also. "Threaten these things," said he, "to your purple gallants that give themselves to pleasure." The same Basil relates the answer of the 40 martyrs, whose story he relates, when the persecutors, saith he, offered them great preferments to draw them from Christ. This was their answer: "Why offer you to us these small things of the world, when you know the whole world is contemned by us?" One of the nobles of Julian, present at the tormenting of Marcus, bishop of Arethusa, was forced to say, "We are ashamed, O emperor. The Christians laugh at your cruelty and grow the more resolute. Our very women and children, not to speak of men," saith Lactantius, "do overcome their tormentors, and the fire cannot fetch so much as a sigh from them." The same glorious spirit of courage for the Lord Jesus rested also upon Luther, Zwinglius, and those blessed souls that freely offered themselves to the Lord in Queen Mary's time. And truly, Christian, not only necessity which lies upon thee should provoke courage, for there is no retreating, unless thou resolve to perish, Hebrews 10:38. But methinks the infinite excellency of Christ, in whose cause and quarrel thou art engaged, exacts it of thee, and should make thee lay down all at his feet, not by constraint, but willingly, looking upon it as thy privilege. Philippians 1:29. 4. To name no more, self-denial must now be promoted. "If any man will come after me, he must deny himself." Mark 8:34. Both sinful self, which must absolutely and universally be denied, and natural, yea, religious self, which must respectively and in some cases be denied also. The want of this hath been the downfall and ruin of many an eminent professor. The most dangerous nick and opportunity of temptation is when a man is tried in his darling lust. Now he falls by the root, if that be not mortified. This was the ruin of Judas. Covetousness was his predominant lust, and when he was tried there, he falls immediately. Matthew 26:16. "What will you give me, and I will betray him?" This overturned Demas also. Oh, consider these things. Counsel 7. Get your hearts deeply affected with Zion's misery, and strive earnestly with the Lord on its behalf. Psalm 137:5. "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth." The pouring out of this spirit of compassion will be a token for good to us. Psalm 102:13. "Thou wilt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favour her, yea, the set time is come." But how knew he that? "For thy servants take pleasure in her stones, and favour the dust thereof." Upon which words one glosses thus: it is as if he should say, "Would you have me give an account of my hope and confidence that God will arise and have mercy upon Zion? Why," saith he, "do you not see the servants of God everywhere troubled for Zion, and bemoan Zion, and weep over her, crying out over her ruins? Oh, is this Zion? What, the city of solemnities? What, she that was the praise and beauty of the whole earth? Our Lord, who can hold his peace at such a sight as this? Oh, who can look upon Zion with dry eyes? Are these her stones that lie thus scattered in the dust? Oh, it is a thousand pities to see Zion in such a sad and mournful condition. Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes rivers of tears. Come, sirs, what shall we do for Zion? Is there nothing we can do by our counsels, our prayers, for repairing of these breaches? Oh, thus it should be with us at this day, as Mr. Perkins said of his day. These are not times of striving, but praying. It is no time now to strive with one another, but to unite our strength, and like the true generation of Jacob, to be striving with our God. To be minding the world, and seeking of great things for ourselves now, is no small evil. God expects his saints should now be clothed in black, and walk as true mourners, under the great and sore rebukes of their father. Should we now make mirth? Ezekiel 21:10, it contemneth the rod of my son as every tree. God brings it in as a heavy charge upon the people, Amos 6:6, that they are not grieved for the afflictions of Joseph, or as the Hebrew, over the rentings and tearings in pieces of Joseph, that is the church. It is a lively allusion to the sad lamentation that old Jacob made over the supposed renting of his dear Joseph. Genesis 42:21. Joseph is not. I will go down to the grave to my son mourning. But his brethren saw the anguish of his soul and pitied him not. And may not many of the Lord's own people charge the same thing upon their hearts at this day, that they did not upon themselves? We are verily guilty, say they, concerning our brother Joseph. Ah, have we not heard of the anguish of Zion, and the sore distress upon many of her children at this day, and yet have not been so tenderly touched with the due sense of it? O right, that man bowless, that hath no compassion in his spirit now for Zion! You may promise to yourselves immunity from the common calamity, but God has saith, Amos 6:7, you shall go captive with the first that go captive. Ah, this is a time, as God said to Baruch, Jeremiah 45, to seek great things for yourself. It is enough if you have your life for a prey. Are you now building and feathering your nests, when the axe of judgment lies at the root of that tree you're building, to cut it down? Surely we may say of such designs now, as Hushai did of the council of Harithophel, it is not good at this time. In that day did the Lord call to mourning, and is there not as loud a call at this day? The voice of the rod crieth to the city, Micah 6:9. Oh, be not deaf to that cry. Now go to the Lord with an holy importunity, under a quick sense of Zion's misery, and give him no rest till he arise and have mercy on her. And among many other, these arguments may persuade to it. Argument 1. The gracious nature of that God, to whom you go for help and mercy. Oh, remember, you lie down at the feet of a tender-hearted father, willing to be overcome by you, Amos 4:12. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, and because I will do this, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel, I in a way of humiliation to prevent him. So Luke 18:7. And shall not God avenge his own elect, that cry unto him day and night, though he bear long with them? Mark the motive, his own. Can a father shut up the bowels of mercy from his own flesh? How much less God, to whose compassions the most dear and tender affections of all the parents in the world is but as a drop to the ocean? This Jonah well understood, Jonah 4:2. Was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth thee of the evil. Yea, Lord, I knew beforehand what it would come to. I must go to Nineveh and denounce thy judgments against it. And then if they do but humble themselves a little, thy mercies and compassions are so tender and abundant that thou canst not smite them. If they do but come upon the knee, and the rod falls out of thy hand. I knew it would be so. I was persuaded beforehand that free grace would make me appear as a liar to them. Therefore I fled to Tarshish. Oh, what a motive is this to bring you upon the knee before God at this day. Argument 2. Consider how dear an interest it is that you espouse and plead for dear to God, and therefore the greater probability of success. You may say to God, as Mary and Martha did to Christ concerning their brother Lazarus, Lord, whom thou lovest is sick. Ah, the interest of his son, which I persuade you to plead with him, lies near his heart and dear to you, if you be real saints. For alas, what joy can you have to survive Zion's prosperity? Would you not, in such a case, say as the prophet, 1 Kings 19:4, Our Lord God, it is enough. Take away my life also. O therefore strive with God for it. Argument 3. Consider how much you have contributed to the provoking and procuring cause of its present misery. It is Zion's own sons and daughters that have procured this unto her. And shall there be none among all the sons she hath brought up to take her by the hand and comfort her? It is our contests and wranglings one with another, our barrenness under the gospel, our abuse of deliverances, and most precious gospel enjoyments that have procured all this. Our sirs, will you not strive to pray back the mercies you have helped to sin away? Argument 4. Those that are most deeply humbled and do most fervently intercede for Zion now shall have a peculiar share in her joy when the Lord restores it. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Psalm 126:1-2. But who were these that laughed and rejoiced at Zion's mercy? Were they not such as had mourned for her? Yes, yes, they that thus reap in joy are much as had before sown in tears, verse 5 and 6. To such indeed the promise is made, Isaiah 57:18 and 66:10. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. Let these things affect your souls. Counsel 8. That seeing a day of great trouble is approaching, and all outward comforts ready to take their farewell of you, you should now give all diligence to clear up your title to Christ, an interest in that kingdom which cannot be shaken. If ever we had need to make all honest haste to heaven and clear up our interest in it, this is the time. What have we besides this to oppose to all our troubles here? What will you do when all earthly comforts are fled? And are they not upon the wing when it comes to resisting to blood and giving up all? Can you fadge with such work as this while your spirits are dubious and cloudy in this point? Oh, my friends, believe it. It is nothing but this that can make a saint triumph and glory in abuses and tribulations. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Hebrews 10:34. Romans 5:1-3. And little do you imagine how insupportable troubles are when the spirit is low and dubious in point of interest. The devil, like a true coward, falls upon a poor saint when he is prostrate in his spirit, and under trouble. Then he pours in discouragements for all hands. He loves to fall upon them, as Simeon and Levi did upon the Shechemites when they were sore, Genesis 34:25. Satan knows men will hardly part with their present sensible comforts till they be assured of better. It is easier, without doubt, for as assured Christian to lay down his neck for Christ than for another to part with a piece of his estate or bear reproach for him. And truly, whether we consult safety or comfort, whether we consider the ineffable sweetness of that peace and joy begotten by assurance, or the misery of being subjected in a day of trouble to the misgivings, doubting doubts, and fears of a perplexed spirit, you will find that all these considerations do put a necessity, a solemnity, a glory upon this work. But oh, the difficulties and dangers attending it! What judgment, fearfulness, resolution, watchfulness does it require? Such is the darkness, deceitfulness, inconstancy of the heart, and such the malice, policy, and diligence of Satan to improve these, that he who attempts this work had need but to watch his seasons for it, frequently to look up to God for guidance and illumination, and to spend many sad and serious thoughts before he determined this business. To the end, therefore, that this most weighty and important work may not miscarry in thy hands, I entreat thee carefully to observe these six directions following. Direction 1. Be sure thou try thyself by sound-approved marks of sincerity, and not by such as are only probable and common to hypocrites. For these will fail when any stress is laid upon them, and like the reeds of Egypt pierce into thy hand. To help thee therein, I have collected the best scripture marks, illustrated and prepared for thy use, by the labours of some of my most skilful heart anatomists, the substance of which I shall here transcribe, lest you should not have the books at hand. Four Signs of a Sincere Heart, by Mr. Gurnall, in the second part of his treatise on Ephesians 6, page 127, etc. 1. Mark. A sincere heart is a new heart, Ezekiel 11:19, whereas it was formerly divided among the creatures, now it is gathered unto God. It hath but one design, which above all it pursues, and that is to approve itself to God, as one that having many pieces of old silver lying by him, when he intends to put into one bowl, he first resolves to cast it anew, and to that end throws it into the fire to melt, and so at last shuts up all in one piece. 2. Mark. A sincere heart is a simple, plain heart, 2 Corinthians 1:12, and this simplicity appears in three things. 1. In ransacking itself, in which it is exceeding diligent and fearful of a mistake, willing to know the worst of himself, in judging itself, when the sin is found, he proceeds to sentence a lust as well as to search diligently for it. 2. In plain dealing with God, as well with itself, an hypocrite asks what he should not thank God to give him, but a sincere soul is deeply affected when his prayers are not answered and uses the means to obtain his desires. 3. In plain dealing with men, he will not subject his conscience to fleshy interests, nor shape his course to the times. 3. Mark. The sincere Christian is uniform, and that 1. As to the object, 2. The subject, 3. The circumstances of his obedience. For the first, his heart lies close to the whole law of God, Psalm 26:11, hath respect to all the commands. As for the subject, the whole man, so far as renewed, moves one way. Judgment, will, affections, move uniformly. As to circumstances, he is holy in all places, all times, etc. Mark, a four mark. The sincere Christian is progressive, is not content with any measure of grace. Philippians 3:13-15. Never at his journey's end till he get to heaven. Psalm 17:15. Five marks of uprightness. By Mr. Obadiah Sedgwick in his Anatomy of Uprightness, page 202, etc. 1. Mark. If a man be upright, he will mostly strive for an inward reformation of his heart. Psalm 119:10 and James 4:8, Romans 1:9. It is not sufficient his outward actions look well unless his heart were better. Oh, saith he, that this heart were better, more holy, more humble, more believing. The principal regard of the hypocrite is to externals. 2. Mark. If a man be upright, a little holiness will not serve his turn. Philippians 3:12-15. 3. Mark. A person may know his uprightness by the conscionable disposition of his heart about all sins. Psalm 18:23, Job 1:1. Hypocrites have still some way of wickedness. Such a soul as is upright will make conscience of secret as well as open sins. Job 31:26-27. Proverbs 12:5. Yea, of the least sins. David's heart smote him for cutting off the skirt of Saul's garment. Yea, of sins which are in a sort more connatural to him. Psalm 18:23. In a word, uprightness appears in 9 things about sins. 1. It will endure trial. Psalm 139:23. 2. It will often try itself. 3. It scares itself and is suspicious. 4. It will bless God for being kept from sin, as David did for Abigail's counsel. It is more severe against its own sins than another's. 6. It condemns sin in all, in parents, as Jonathan in Saul, in children, as Jacob in Simeon and Levi, in great ones, as John the Baptist in Herod. 7. It grieves for its own sins and the sins of others. Rivers of water ran down David's eyes upon that account. 8. It is more moved for sins against God than injuries done to itself, as David cannot bear Goliath's blasphemies, yet can hear Shimei's railings. 9. Abstinence suffereth not without hatred, and hatred suffereth not without mortification. 4. Mark. Uprightness is known by a man's disposition about holy duties and in holy duties. 5 things manifest the uprightness of the heart. 1. Universality. Psalm 119:6. Acts 24:16, Hebrews 13:18. And hypocrite's obedience cannot be universal, because his grounds and motives are but particular. 2. By its constancy. Job 2:3. Still he holdeth fast his integrity. There are 3 things in which an hypocrite may express great forwardness. 1. When straits of conscience are on him, Isaiah 26:16. 2. When duties are not dangerous, Matthew 13:5-6:20. 3. In the presence of others, as Joash while Jehoiada lived. 3. By simplicity of obedience, when a man looks not at himself, but at God's command, 2 Corinthians 1:12 and 5:14. By the spirituality of obedience, when the very heart and soul, the spirit and affections act themselves and cooperate with our services, 1 Corinthians 14:15, Romans 1:9, and Ephesians 6:5-6. By the humility of obedience, hypocrites are proud of their works. When God enlarges the heart, a saint may rejoice, but the hypocrite will boast. A saint gives all to God, 1 Chronicles 19:13-14. 5. Mark. A fifth trial of uprightness is, if the bent and purpose of the heart be unto God, Psalm 119:5, Psalm 48:8, 1 Chronicles 19:31, and Acts 11:23. And this bent or purpose of the heart implies three things. 1. An inward desire joined with love, Psalm 119:5. 2. An habitual inclination, not a sudden pang, Psalm 119:20. And 3. An active purpose, Acts 24:16.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit puritandownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.